The title of this message is The Basis for Benevolence, and we find ourselves in the book of Acts chapter 11. We'll be studying verses 27 through 30 this morning. And as we're talking about the basis for benevolence, let's begin by first defining what benevolence is. Benevolence is a gift given out of generosity with nothing expected in return. It's also an inclination to perform kind and charitable acts. Are you a benevolent person? Do you like to give things away to others that have needs? Do you find joy in being charitable? Maybe you're not so benevolent. Maybe you don't enjoy giving stuff away. Well, it's my stuff. I worked hard for it, and I'm not about to give it away. Either way, if you find yourself as a benevolent type of person this morning, or maybe you struggle to be a benevolent person, we're going to, in this study, help both of you. This morning, we're going to see a basis for benevolence that will help those of us that enjoy giving to align our giving with biblical concepts. The study is also going to help those who aren't so charitable to possibly see a biblical standard for benevolence so that they themselves can become more benevolent. Well, as I speak about benevolence, I'm reminded of a travel agent who rarely practiced acts of benevolence. He wasn't a very charitable person. One afternoon, the travel agent looked up from his desk and saw an older lady and an older gentleman peering through the store window. They were staring at the posters of glamorous destinations around the world like Hawaii and Cancun. He could tell that the older lady and older gentleman were obviously poor because of their shabby old clothing. And so since the agent, well, he had had the best week of his life, record sales. And a rare feeling of benevolence came over him as he witnessed to the older lady and the older gentleman. So he went outside to speak to them. He said, "I know that on your pension you could never hope to have a wonderful holiday. And so I'm sending you on a fabulous trip to a wonderful resort at my expense. And I won't take no for an answer." He took them inside and asked his secretary to write 2 flight tickets and book a room at a 5-star hotel. The older lady and the older gentleman, well, as could be expected, they gladly accepted the offer. The older lady and gentleman, they took off and they enjoyed this wonderful vacation. But about a month later, the poor little old lady came back into the travel agency to thank her benefactor. "How did you like the holiday?" the agent asked eagerly. "The flight was exciting and the room was lovely," she said. "But one thing puzzled me. Who was that old guy that you sent me on the trip with?" Well, even with the best of intentions and a heart full of generosity, we can make mistakes when giving gifts and being benevolent. We can see a need, and we can desire to meet that need. We can have the right heart in giving. But how do we really know if our acts of benevolence are helping or just complicating the situation? Well, thankfully, in our text today, we find a basis for benevolence. And so let's read all of our text right now. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. "And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." From this text, this morning, we will see 3 main points when it comes to the core concepts of giving to the needs of others. And so in our text, we see 3 bases for benevolence. And basis number 1, we call deficiency. Basis number 2 will be sufficiency, and basis number 3, efficiency. And so let's look at that first point, basis number 1, deficiency. Well, deficiency is defined as a lack or shortage of something. In this case, it was a lack or a shortage of food. And we've seen big changes happen because the text that we've studied from Acts chapter 1 until now, over the past several months, we've covered a span of 13 years. Back at the day of Pentecost, around AD 30, the church had just experienced the falling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues and began to evangelize by the power of God. They were filled with the Spirit and they were loving and serving one another. They were using their spiritual gifts. And those that had extra began to sell what they didn't need and give the money to the church. The church then turned around and began to distribute those goods to those in the church that had needs. And so the church had their needs met. They had plenty. Now, in our text, it's AD 43, 13 years later, 13 years after the day of Pentecost. The once prosperous church of Jerusalem had been through incredible persecutions. Stephen, the deacon, had been stoned to death, which set off this chain of reactions that ended up in a church being dispersed throughout the Gentile cities. Many had run to distant Gentile cities to escape punishment and imprisonment. And as a result of this dispersion, God was doing a wonderful work as Jewish believers began to reach out to the Gentiles. New churches were springing up all over the land, all over Syria. One church, a church that we've already mentioned in previous studies, the church in Antioch. This church in Antioch would become the base of operations for reaching the Gentiles from Asia all the way to Spain. One thing on top of another, though, happened to the church there in Jerusalem. They were suffering hard times. And as if all these persecutions weren't bad enough, a famine is about to threaten the lives of those who live in Judea, including the Christians. So it was around AD 42, that the prophecy about the coming famine was revealed to the Gentile church there in Antioch. And now, according to this prophet, Agabus, this prophet of God, told this church about the famine that was going on, that was about to happen in Jerusalem. Looking back at the text, Acts 11:27, where it says, "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar." And so we see here in the church of Jerusalem, and actually through the churches of the whole world, that there was to become a deficiency. And not just for the churches only, but for those outside of the church, there was going to be a deficiency in food. There was going to be a famine, a severe shortage of food resulting in widespread hunger. That's what a famine is. So there's this deficiency of food. The church in Antioch, their response, unbelievable. Just like the believing Jews after Pentecost, these new believers in Antioch, after hearing of the impending famine, wanted to meet the needs of their Christian brethren. It's this kind of compassion that we find amongst those who have been changed by Jesus Christ. It's this kind of compassion that says, if there's a need, I want to meet the need. See a need, meet a need. If you want to turn very quickly to Acts chapter 20, in Acts chapter 20, we see this heart in the very words of Jesus Christ Himself. Paul, reminding us of this teaching of Jesus, reminds us of the importance of giving. Acts 20:35 says this in the second half of that verse, "And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, we might think that it's more blessed to receive, right? Oh, we get a gift and, oh, we're so blessed by it. Oh, thanks for blessing me with that gift and thanks for giving to me this thing that I was really wanting. Jesus' teaching is that the blessed one is the one that actually gave the gift. That the one who gave the gift is the one that's blessed. Not to say that the one receiving a gift is not blessed as well. But it would appear here that Jesus is teaching that the truly blessed one is the one that gives the gift. What better basis for benevolence than giving to the needs of others from a heart of compassion? Meeting the needs of the deficient with what we have. That sounds great. But compassion must be used with logic. It must be logical. Because we can become so compassionate that we give away everything that we have and then we're the ones in need. We're the ones in need of benevolence. Compassion says, see a need, fill a need. If there's a deficiency, let's give to what is lacking. But then logic has to kick in and say, well, I can't just give everything away or else I'm the one in need of benevolent help. I could see the leadership meeting happening there in Antioch as the church leaders came together and they decided to discuss the scope of the deficiency. The scope of the deficiency was huge. Remember that the prediction about this famine was that it would spread throughout the whole world, which is a bit of hyperbole, but actually what they're talking about is that all of the known world was going to suffer from this famine. Warren Wiersbe writes, ancient writers mention at least four famines, two in Rome, one in Greece, and one in Judea. And so throughout Rome and Greece and Judea, this famine spread. What could one church do about a worldwide famine? What could one small church do to meet the needs of deficiency? Well, if the only basis for benevolence is deficiency, the question becomes, how can one church feed the whole world? Deficiency cannot be the only basis for benevolence. Because if we as a church set out to meet every single need in the world today, we would be the ones with needs. If we as individuals set out to meet every need that we see, we ourselves would end up on the streets, not able to pay our bills, not able to feed our families. And so compassion says, see a need, meet a need, but logic says, well, I can only meet so many needs. And so the church, they base their benevolence on deficiency, but they also base their benevolence on the second basis, which is sufficiency. The second basis, sufficiency. Well, we find this in Acts 11:29. In Acts 11:29, the text continues, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to their brethren dwelling in Judea. Here we see the disciples in Antioch. They're narrowing the scope of their benevolence based on sufficiency. You see, sufficiency brings focus to compassion. Sufficiency brings focus to our desire to meet the needs of others. The Christians in Antioch determined a few things. They determined what they could give and to whom they ought to give it. They would determine what they could give based on each person's ability. Look at Acts 11:29 again. Then the disciples, each according to his own ability, determined to send relief. And so each family got together alone, or each single determined what they could afford to give according to their means. When it comes to giving, there's a fine line between what I call sacrificial giving and suicidal giving. The Bible teaches two important principles when it comes to giving. The Bible teaches that we should give to the poor. But the Bible also teaches that we should provide for our own family. It's clear which order the Bible places this in. In 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul writes, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The Bible's quite clear that we are to provide for our families. And so if I run out to meet the needs of the whole world and I come back home and my kids are starving, am I really giving the way the Bible tells me to? Are my acts of benevolence truly based on biblical principles? I would say no. I would say no, that we are to provide for our own families first, for those of our household, our immediate family, and our family beyond that. If you provide for your family and what you provide is sufficient, then you should prayerfully consider how much you can give to the deficient. Maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, that's why I don't give to the poor. I spend everything on my own family, for providing for my own family. There's nothing left over for the poor. But the question I would have for you, if that's what's going on in your mind right now, is this. Are you living so comfortably that giving to the deficient is impossible? Because again, provision for your own family is meeting the basic needs. Food, shelter, the things that we need. Are we living so comfortably that we make it impossible to meet the needs of others? I like what John Wesley said. He said, earn as much as you can. Save as much as you can. Invest as much as you can. Give as much as you can. These have to be balanced. We ought to earn as much as we can. It's a biblical principle. We ought to save as much as we can. It too is a biblical principle. Investing, we ought to invest as much as we can. Biblical principle. But we also ought to give as much as we can. A biblical principle. This does not mean that we should give everything away. After we've earned and saved and invested, we need to budget and allow for the opportunities to meet the needs of the deficient. Well, after the disciples gathered what they could give, what they were able to give, they counted the collection. And based on their sufficiency, they found that they could not feed the whole world. I don't think anybody's surprised by that. The church in Antioch gathered what they could. They gathered what they could afford to give and discovered that the scope of this outreach, the scope of their benevolence was very narrow. So they determined who they were going to send this gift to. They determined that they were going to give this benevolent gift to other Christians. Look at Acts 11:29 again. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so these principles of benevolence, making sure that, number one, you've met the needs of your family. Number two, making sure that you've met the needs of other believers. Well, as they begin to narrow the scope of this benevolent act, they probably discovered pretty quickly that, well, we could meet the needs of some Christians, but we don't even have enough to meet the needs of every Christian. If the famine is going to be worldwide, and all the Christians in the known world are going to experience deficiency, there's no way that we are going to be able to retain enough for us to make it through the famine and meet the needs of all the other Christians in the known world. And so they had to make some decisions. They decided they're going to focus their benevolent gift on one group of Christians. And so based on sufficiency, the church in Antioch determined to focus this benevolence on the brethren in Judea. Look at Acts 11:29 again. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Why Judea? Why not Rome? Why not some other place? Maybe it was because the famine was especially bad in this area. Maybe the prophet Agabus spoke of how those in the area of Judea would especially experience hard times. We don't know that. Maybe it was because they felt they owed their very salvation to the outreach that started from the Savior who died in Jerusalem. And so maybe they wanted to meet the needs of the mother church, so to speak. They wanted to send this benevolence to the elders that were overseeing all the churches at this point in time. We don't know why they picked Judea, but they did. They narrowed the scope. They got together what they could afford to give. They decided that we're going to give this to believers, but furthermore, to the believers in Judea. And so, deficiency is a basis for our benevolence. But sufficiency also must be a basis for our benevolence. Giving to needs, but giving what we can give to those that we can give it to. And so the church in Antioch based their benevolence on deficiency. They based their benevolence on sufficiency, and now we will see them base their benevolence on efficiency. Now, if you just moved out on your own, you might be thinking that efficiency, well, that's the kind of apartment I can afford. And efficiency. But that's not what I mean by efficiency. In this case, we're talking about the ability to do something well or achieve a desired result without wasting energy or effort. We're talking about accomplishing this ministry, this act of benevolence, in the most efficient way possible. The church in Antioch determined that they could meet the needs of specific brethren, the Christians in Judea. But how do you effectively accomplish such a task? You know, they couldn't just transfer the funds. They couldn't wire the money. There wasn't online banking at this point in time. How would they accomplish this task? What is the most efficient way for the church to distribute this benevolent gift? Well, look at Acts 11:29 again. It says, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. It's clear that the church followed the model that was set up by the church in Jerusalem when it came to benevolent ministry. The church in Jerusalem, well, they followed a certain procedure. If you would turn to Acts chapter 4. We've already studied Acts chapter 4, and I don't want to do a whole other Bible study. If you want to go and learn more about what the church did in meeting the needs and establishing a benevolent ministry there in Jerusalem, then you can go online to our website and for free, you know, download the MP3 on these verses. Listen to it, or you can order a CD through our CD ministry, and you can listen to all the things that I said about giving within the church and the proper procedures for doing that. But it was clear to me from watching and seeing what they did here in Acts 11:30 that they probably understood what the early church had done there in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse 34, in the second half of that verse, it says that all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And so this concept, this principle, is that those that have enough sold what they didn't need and gave that money to the church and allowed the church leaders to distribute to those who had needs. Now, there's many reasons why it should be done like this. Some of those, just to throw them out very quickly, is because the leaders of the church want to meet more than financial needs. We don't want to just give funds and food. We actually want to sit down with people and begin to hold them accountable. Why are they in financial stress? Why can't they afford to feed their family? Why is it that they can't afford to keep their lights on? We want to understand what the problem is and then begin to minister to the root of the problem. Not just throw money and food at people and just send them on their way. Church leaders are the ones that have the time and understanding of the Scriptures to sit down with somebody and say, yes, I want to write you a check. I want to give you some money. I want to meet these needs that you have, but the greatest needs that you have aren't going to be met with just writing you a check and sending you on your way. And so they're following these principles, these benevolent principles of giving through the church. Now we see the church in Antioch following this same concept. They brought their benevolence to the leaders of the church. They brought it to Barnabas and Saul, the main exhorter and the main teacher of the church in Antioch at this point in time. And then through Barnabas and Saul, sent their benevolence to Jerusalem by the same hands, Barnabas and Saul. But now we see a whole new principle, because in Acts chapter 4, we see how we should distribute money to those in need through the church, within the church. But now we're talking church to church. Now we're talking about giving money to another church. And so we see this whole new principle in efficient benevolence distribution. The leaders of the church in Antioch brought the benevolence to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. Look at Acts 11:30. It says how they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You see, each member of the church in Antioch could have taken their own personal trip to Judea and delivered their funds, delivered their food to some Christian that they met somewhere in Judea. How would you know if every need is met? How would you know if every Christian got what they needed? No, the best way to go about this would be to, by the hands of your leaders, give that to the leaders of the other church. In this case, they send it to the elders of the church in Jerusalem and allow those leaders to distribute to the members of their church throughout Judea. It's the most efficient way to accomplish this sort of ministry. It wasn't too long ago that a person that used to go to this church but is now going to Calvary North Austin, they moved in the north side of town. I'm sure God will still let them into heaven. But they're going to a different church, but we found out about some needs that they had. He had fallen and hurt himself and was out of work and hard times, especially during the holidays. And we as a church raised money to help them through the holidays. I took the money that we raised here and I delivered it to the leaders at Calvary North Austin. Our friend had plugged in over there, but wasn't really plugged in because he'd been going through this hard time. And I wanted to make sure that our friend got hooked up with the leaders. I wanted to make sure that our friend was going to be receiving the kind of counseling that he might need during this period of time. I wanted to make sure that our friend was going to be plugged in and being ministered to by the leaders over at Calvary North Austin. That's important. To not just seek to meet financial needs, funds and food, but to actually minister to people spiritually. And so it's good to give through the church. They distributed this benevolence through the hands of the leaders, to the hands of the leaders. And the leaders in Jerusalem then turned around and distributed the benevolence to the believers throughout Judea as needed. This is very efficient, the best way to go about distributing benevolence throughout the church. Well, we see these three bases for benevolence. Basis number one, deficiency. It's that heart in us that says, I see a need, I want to meet a need. God has put that within us. Basis number two, sufficiency. Give what you're able to give. No more and no less. Basis number three, efficiency. That we need to bring the funds to the church and allow the leaders to distribute to the church or to another church. Our approach here at Calvary South Austin is exactly like this. This is how we have set up our benevolence ministry. And in our budget, we've dialed in that 10% of the offerings that come to this church, 10% of that we've set aside for benevolence. That 10% of the offerings that come here, 10% of what you give and 10% of what I give here goes to meet the needs of missionaries, goes to meet the needs of families that are starving or have no clothes or need their bills paid inside of the church, and if there's enough outside of the church as well. 10% of the offerings that come into this church go to benevolent ministry. Here's the principle that we ought to consider then. How much benevolence can we give out? 10%. 10% of what you give. 10% of what I give. And so the bigger the offerings that we have here, the more we can support missionaries. The bigger the offering here, the more we can feed families. The more we can clothe children. I'm not trying to encourage you guys to give more. That's not the point that I'm making. The point that I'm making is this. The 10% that we allocate to benevolence, the only cap on that amount is how much we give. That's it. That's the only cap. How much we give. One writer wrote this. We are rich only through what we give, and poor only through what we refuse and keep. Last year, we used church money to take a few trips to Mississippi and New Orleans, where we helped people clean houses, and we brought chainsaws to work crews and work gloves, and were able to cut trees off of people's houses that had fallen as a result of the storms that blew through. We also took a trip where we distributed hundreds and hundreds of Bibles and care packages for children and ministered and witnessed to people all along the way. We've helped families out. We adopted three families that live here on the south side of town who weren't going to be able to have a very nice Christmas. We sent families into their houses with turkey and dressing and ham and all kinds of goodies and presents for their kids. And with that foot in the door, ministered to them, shared Jesus Christ with them. We've met other people's needs as well throughout last year. This year, I'd love to see that happen even more. I would like to see us adopt more families at Christmas time. I would like to see us be able to do more acts of benevolence. The only cap on meeting more people's needs is on what we personally give. And as that writer said, we're only rich through what we give and poor through what we refuse and keep. Let's consider that this year. Let's consider, I want to be rich. I want to be a rich Christian. But that's not going to be based on how much money I keep in the bank. Being a rich believer, that's based on the ministry that God uses me for. Being a rich believer is not based on what kind of car I drive. Being a rich believer is how I give according to what God has given me. We're only stewards of what God has given us, aren't we? I believe that the more you give to needs according to what you can give, what you're able to give, the more you'll see how God meets your needs. But consider this. As we've looked at three bases for benevolence, deficiency, sufficiency, and efficiency, those three bases rest upon one foundation, the ultimate basis for Christian benevolence. And that is in the fact that our God is a benevolent God. Do you understand that? Our God is a benevolent God. Do you understand that Christians aren't the only one that the only people that want to give? Christians weren't the only ones when we went down to the coast to meet the needs of those that were wrecked, their homes and families and lives were wrecked by the hurricanes. Christians weren't the only ones that were down there. There were non-Christians, all different kinds of religions and faiths. And people of every religion are benevolent. I would suggest this, though. They are benevolent because the God that created them designed us to be benevolent. The God that designed us, the God of the Bible, the creator, the designer of humanity, designed us to want to give to others. And so I would suggest that if you are not living a life of benevolence, if you are not a benevolent giver to the ability that you can, then you are suppressing part of your design. You are withholding a part of you that desires to experience the benevolence of God. And so you will never experience the full joy of being a Christian until you experience what it means to give, to meet the needs of others. Our God is a benevolent God. He's designed us to want to give. Don't hold that back. Now again, we must give logically. We can't put ourselves in the place where we ourselves end up needing. But where is that line? Let God help you discover where that line is. But the foundation of Christian benevolence is found in the fact that our God is a benevolent being. God is the giver of gifts. God is the perfect philanthropist. God is omnibenevolent. And Christian charity is based on God's giving character. And consider this. There are no hearses with U-Hauls. You understand that? Behind your hearse, there will be no U-Haul. You're not taking it with you. It all stays here. And in the end, it all burns. It all decays. It all rots. We were born spiritually bankrupt. Even the wealthiest children, those born with a silver spoon in their mouth, were born spiritually bankrupt. The poorest children on the planet are born spiritually bankrupt. And though some die financially rich and some die financially poor, none of that will matter at that point in time. The only thing that will matter at that point in time is that you are no longer spiritually bankrupt. The only thing that will matter at that point in time is that you've received the greatest act of benevolence that this universe has ever seen, and that was the giving of Jesus Christ by His Father. When God the Father gave God the Son as a sacrifice to pay for our sins, that was the greatest act of benevolence ever. If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is detailing how rich our God is. And I'm not talking about financially rich, though He could create money out of nothing. Understand that our God is rich in what matters. And though we're spiritually bankrupt when we're born, we don't have to remain that way because of God's ultimate gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Please understand this morning that the human race suffers from the greatest deficiency, and that deficiency is that we are born in sin. We are born in sin, and we need someone who has the sufficiency to forgive our sins. And the only one that can do that is Jesus Christ. And He's provided that for us. He's given us that gift. All we need to do now is receive it. Now, if we went out on the street today and there was a hungry, starving person and we handed them a sandwich, handed them a Big Mac and some fries, and they're starving, they're hungry, they haven't eaten in a couple of days, and then they sniff at your Big Mac and they sniff at your fries and go, "No, I don't want it." And they're hungry for the rest of the day. Whose fault is that? That's their fault for not receiving what was offered to them. And yet, people possibly even here this morning are spiritually starving. You're spiritually famished. And right now, I'm holding out Jesus Christ to you. And He's supersized. He is ready to meet your spiritual needs. So the question is, will you walk away spiritually hungry today? Or will you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Let's pray.